First reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, and it's on page 155. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. And the gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, on page 19 in the Pew Bible. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'I have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Oh, have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So, my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. Thank you, sir. I was going to start this one out with a joke too, but I couldn't find it. I can remember one where Jesus is teaching this to the disciples, of course, in some other translations, it's not 77 times, it's 70 times 7. And one of the disciples looks at the other and goes, "Now, not just word puzzles, but maths as well." But we have here Jesus teaching on forgiveness. I'm going to say something shocking as it is true. I am at some stage in my time here going to cause hurt to each and every one of you. Not deliberately, but because I am human and I will make mistakes. I'm not deliberately careless. I will treat you with respect. But I can guarantee there will be times where I say something or do something or a little inconsiderate action or something that I think is doing the right thing for you is in fact the dead wrong thing for you. Is going to cause hurt. All the more so because we do this in the environment of a church. We do this in an environment where we don't avoid the vulnerabilities of human life, where we don't have to steer away from religion and politics in our conversations, but rather we commit to sharing all of our lives with each other. And that is a perilous place. So Peter comes and says to Jesus, "How often do I have to forgive someone?" And Jesus gives a ridiculous answer. Can you imagine the sheer effort it takes to try to count to 70 times the time someone does something wrong to you? Great illustration for the sheer draining power that unforgiveness has on our lives. So, Jesus talks not about quantity, but rather about quality. But it ends up being about quantity again anyway. He tells the story of a slave who is just hopelessly in debt. When you look at the debt, it's more than you could earn in decades. He's got that far in debt to the king, and suddenly the king notices and goes, "Hey, we're going to have to do something about this." And he begs the king, "Forgive me. Forgive me, master." And the king, for their relationship, for the love of him as a person, says, "I am not going to do this thing to you. I am going to release you from your debt." But then this guy, and actually can understand how this happens. His financial dealings have almost caused him to come a cropper, And then he spots someone who owes him some loose change and goes, I want that loose change and I want it now. And then exerts the full force of the law in order to try to extract what was about a day's wages or half a day's, probably about an hour's wages. So $20 note, he's going after his neighbour for a $20 note. Isn't it interesting that it's not the one who was put in jail, but all the people around him going, that's not right. They go to the king and they go, that's not right. When people come into Christian communities where there's unforgiveness, they go, you're telling us about this forgiving God, and that's not right. You're not, your lies don't live it. Jesus is saying, quit fussing over the small stuff. Like our scholars having their argument over whether it's 70 or 70 times, 77 or 70 times 7. Does it really matter? We get so caught up over things that don't really matter, and Jesus is simply calling us back to a sense of proportion. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's easier said than done, that in this amazing, messy, intimate, dangerous place that is the life of the church or of any community of faith. So we have Paul talking about eating at shared meals. He's talking to a community that is mixed between people who were formerly Jewish, who may not be recognised as Jewish anymore, but maybe. We still, that's another one of those things we argue about. And also people who've come from the Greek and Roman traditions, from the polytheistic traditions. And they had some who were eating meat in their meals and some who weren't. And that was just one of many different ways they were trying to sort out who was better than each other. Yes, I put another joke up. How do you tell if someone's a vegan? Don't worry, they'll tell you. But there's good reasons for veganism. And probably the ancient world knows that far more than us. And I apologise for anyone for whom this fairly sane, fairly sanitised. David Baker, the former moderator, describes us as carnivores who've never seen an animal die. We'll move on from that slide. But now, move on from the slide, please, Jim. In the ancient world, and if you read, there's often you don't get much out when you read Leviticus if you're reading through the Bible, but one of the senses is when you read it, is how aware they were of the sacredness of even animal life. That there's a whole difference between me going and picking up a slab of steak from Woolworths and actually serving an animal that has grown up and slept in the room under you its whole life. Now they've moved to city life. They actually had what we would call a butcher, but they weren't butchers, they were priests. That every animal, because lifeblood was so sacred, was sacrificed to one god or another. So this caused real problems. If you were a Jew and you weren't, but now we're a Christian and that your community didn't recognize you anymore, you couldn't get meat from your normal butcher. If your normal butcher refuses to serve you because you're part of this new radical Christian group, you don't get meat. And some of them, rather than going and getting it from a pagan god, food that they knew, chose not to eat meat at all. Then you had the others who went, well, these pagan gods don't really exist. They're just things people have made up. It doesn't matter if we eat something that was sacrificed to a pagan god because it's offered to nothing. No harm, no foul. Let's just eat it anyway. Can you imagine those two groups sharing a dinner table? Then you have the people who used to worship pagan gods who now are worshipping Jesus and go down to the markets and they're afraid to get meat because they're afraid that if they go and get it from the usual butcher, they're falling back into their old practices again. So you have people who are facing an identical situation with a different result. Believe it or not, the United Church has had this around the communion table. Thankfully before my time, but we ended up acting it out in college and causing a great deal of consternation to poor David Rankin. But someone dug up an old article on wine at Holy Communion. There are some who see that the use of fermented alcoholic wine, because of its taste and texture, brings a more authentic communion experience for them. There are others who've come from our good Methodist traditions who have, through their lives, signed temperance oaths or have consistently been against the consumption of any amount of alcohol. They both come to the same table seeking God, don't they? And then we have the AAs who meet over in the hall. If one of them came to worship and we had someone who was really struggling with alcohol addiction and we were to serve them alcohol at this table, that would cause real issues. So that is why we have grape juice. Though some churches pay out an enormous amount of money to buy non-alcoholic wine, which if you've ever had the when I was at King of Roy, we had someone break into the church and they didn't even get through one glass of the non-alcoholic, 20-year-old non-alcoholic wine that was gaining dust in the cupboard. It was that horrible. And they probably thought it was missing a certain something. Created a huge mess in the church. But Paul writes to these, welcome those who are weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of quarrelling each other. What does it build each other up if we tear each other's faithful opinions down? What does it do any of us good? Some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain. And those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. God has called you all around the same table. Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It's before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So good news, folks, we are forgiven even when we get this wrong. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Choose a side, Paul says. Let all be fully convinced in your own minds. Though if you're going to observe the day well. If you're not going to observe the day, don't get in the way of those who do. And those who eat in honour of the Lord since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honour of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother and sister? Or why do you despise your brother and sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. After all those weeks of wrestling with Romans, Paul finally gets to the nub of it all. The core to Christian communities is that we're here, that we're called to fellowship with each other, not by our own worthiness, not by our own abilities or skills or potential or histories. We're here because we worship a gracious God who has called us together to worship together. With all our brokenness and all our fallibilities. And because we think about things that matter, because we face ethical decisions where our ideals react with our culture, where matters of our upbringing may be different, sometimes where our life experiences have opened our eyes to different realities, we will have different responses to exactly the same ethical situations. The good news is this has been going on for a little while. The letter to the Romans is about 2,000 years old. Sometimes I think when I read the basis of union that the United Church is less created as an institution as a rolling argument. Because what it speaks of is exactly that. That we've come here together not because we agree on everything, but because we're called by God. And we are each seeking in our own way to bring glory to God, to show God's love for our neighbourhood and our families and our friends, to come for the simple pleasure of celebrating and enjoying God's love for us. And that's all good. So let's talk about the things that matter. Let's engage with the realities of the world, and we're in the season for environment and we're about to have a heat wave. Put two and two together, folks, and think what I think about that. Season of creation. We're facing a referendum which is tearing us apart as a community. We are called here to be people who say God's love is greater and more important than that. Our community needs places. It needs it as a matter of deep urgency. It is absolutely vital at a time where our world seems determined to tear itself apart, that there are places where people who disagree with each other may not just live in peace, but live in love for each other. And as the world gets darker, may we get lighter, so that all may know the love, the forgiveness, and the peace of God. Amen.